Hi, y'all. It's good to be back at Grace Community Church up here in Farmington. It's been 3 weeks since I was last with you because 2 weeks ago, the worship team was away at a retreat, and I got to go down to our Rochester campus to lead worship, and you had Pastor Kelly up here leading worship by himself. I heard that was really great, and you had a great time. And then my son-in-law, David, got to bring a message that he titled, Restored. And he spoke about, in light of this new beginning sermon series that we're in, he talked about how God takes broken things and he restores them. He takes lives that are broken, and marriages that are broken, and dreams that are broken, and broken finances, and broken hearts, and he makes them new again. And he used this illustration, I understand, I heard it, of this beautiful Lego plane. Who here saw his Lego plane? Okay. And he dropped it, and then Pastor Kelly had to rebuild it. And I understand that pieces of Lego were being found as recently as this past Wednesday. So if you find any Lego pieces, you can give them back to him. But a great illustration of how God rebuilds us and puts us back together. Last week, because of the snow, we canceled. Right? Did anybody try to come down here? And you did? You tried to be here? I'm sorry. You could have had church by yourself. But hopefully some of you joined us in what we called Snow Church Online. Did anybody do that? First of all, we had David and Allie leading us in worship. And if you can see, down in the lower right-hand corner, their dog, Addie, actually joined us too. They were leading worship from their living room, and they encouraged us to go into the cabinets and get anything that could make noise and join along in singing with them. In fact, you can see David up there. He's got a can of rolled oats, and it was his shaker. And they led us in worship, and then Pastor Kelly shared a message, and this is what it looked like when we were listening to him. And he talked about that we have a new, because of this new beginning that we have in Christ, we don't have to have fear. We don't have to have fear in this life. We don't have to have fear in the coming judgment time, because we're going to stand before God if we've accepted Christ, if we are living this new beginning. We're going to stand before him, and God's going to see Jesus' righteousness in us. So there should be no fear to be meeting God that way. If you missed either of these messages, or if you miss any of messages and you can't get enough of me or whatever you want, you can go on graceplace.com, click on resources, and then it's got the sermons from probably about the last year and a half there, and you can just listen up that way. The entire sermon series that we're talking about is called New Beginning, and it comes with this idea, or it covers some of these themes that we are typically exploring personally during the new year, when the new year comes. Things like turning over a new leaf, out with the old and with the new, turning the page, starting a new chapter in life, opening new doors, starting new journeys, changing our lives, having change in our lives. Changes. Anybody remember that song? That was the theme of my senior prom. Changes. All right, I digress. And this week, as we finish up this sermon series, talking about new beginnings, I want to start off with a question. And here's the question for you, okay? If you could make one change in your life, and there were no consequences, no limitations, no obstacles, what would that change be? Think about that for a second. If you make one change in your life, what would it be? How about a new car? Some of you would love to change your car, right? Patsy, I know that you would say amen to that. Or some of us here would love to have a new job. You'd love to change jobs. It'd be an exciting thing for you. A new place to live. Some of us, instead of going to a deep freeze, want to go to a hot bake down in Florida, right? We that entices us. We'd love to have a new place, a change of scenery for us. Some of us would want to start all over on our finances, have all our debts paid and start anew, a fresh start there. Or maybe some of us would want to get rid of an old habit or an addiction or something like that that we have, start anew. Maybe get a new body. The older I get, and this typically happens as I get out of the shower for some reason, the older I get, the more I realize that my body's breaking down. I need glasses. I have ringing in my ears. I have this frozen shoulder. I have aches in my joints. I have cracked feet. And all of this, and I have white beard, you know? All of this happens, and I think to the day when I'm going to have a glorified body. Everybody say amen. So I'd love to change my body. You know, that would be a great thing. But here's another question for you. If God was going to change something about you, what do you think he would change? If instead you stopped thinking, oh, what can I change? If you went to him and said, God, what can you change in me? Probably a different answer, right? It probably would, we might come to him and say, but God, I thought you loved me just the way I am. And he does. But as the saying goes, he loves you too much to leave you the way that you are. Because God's all about that. You see, God is not only in the business of restoration, as Dave taught us, but God is in the business of transformation. He transforms us. He saves us. When we are saved, think about this. God takes this dead thing and makes it new. He takes someone that's in prison and frees us. He takes the sinner and makes him a saint. And there's this transformation or this change that happens. This is an event. And this is called salvation. This is when people talk about being saved. It's this event that happens. It's this turn of heart, a repentant heart coming to God, and he saves us. But God doesn't just close up shop after this. He doesn't say, okay, I've done my part, now I'm off out of here, you're on your own. He doesn't do that. He continues to work in us, continues to change us, continues to transform us, and by transforming us, he makes us more like himself. It says that we are transformed into his image. This is called, big word, sanctification. Okay? Sanctification is just the ongoing work of Christ in us. We sang somewhat about that this morning, didn't we? Christ all around me, Christ before me, around me, in me. This is God transforming us to become more like him. Sanctification is God changing us. So back to the question, if God were to change something about you, what would that be? If God were to transform something in your life to be more like him, are you thinking of anything? Can you think of something that maybe you would be different in? I don't think you no longer would be wanting new cars and new jobs and new bank accounts, but you'd be thinking about things like a new heart, a new attitude, a new pattern of life, new behaviors. And this is because God wants us to change to be like him. I can't say that enough. And the Bible calls this being transformed. That's what we're talking about this morning. Can I get real with you this morning? Everybody nod your head, make me feel comfortable, okay? And even if you nod, shake your head, no, I'm going to do it anyway. Okay. I've had the privilege of being a pastor here at Grace up in Farmington for over 5 years. And during that time, if you've been here that whole time, think about this with me. You probably have heard me speak in front of you 200 to 250 times. Are you sick of me yet? Oh, thank you, Willie. You make me feel good. Because I know there's people out there under their breath. Think about this. How many words have you heard me spoken? Hundreds of thousands? Millions? I don't know. I don't know what it would be. And the driving force, this is really the truth, guys. The driving force for me to be standing here before you week after week is because, one, God's calling my life to do so. And I'm trying to just say, yes, God, okay, I'll do it. And then the second thing is a desire to see changed lives, to see transformation. What good is it if I get up here and I flap my lips and I entertain you and we even make you laugh sometimes or something and we spend a half an hour together and then nothing changes? What good is that? I might as well go to a comedy club or something and try my luck there, right? It's no good. For some reason, God has chosen this broken vessel. This one that struggles with sin. This one that has his own insecurities. This one that has his own need for change. And he uses me to be able to speak to you about his love and his mercy. He uses me to talk to you about his grace in your life and his ability and desire to change your life. That's what gets me up here week after week. It's amazing, huh? That God would use someone like me, like this, to be able to say that. And what's even more amazing is when it happens. It's amazing when, to me, it always amazes me when someone comes up and goes, I get it. I understand. I know what you're talking about when you talk about the grace of God being a gift from him. And we can't earn salvation. It's only by faith in Christ and the grace that we receive by him. And the light bulb goes off and you see this life coming, this person coming alive and changing and being transformed right in front of you. I long for moments like that. That's why I love Baptism Sunday so much. We can baptize anytime. We will baptize you if you are convicted. If you're a Christian and you've not been baptized, you should. Let's put it that way. And if you're convicted that way, we'll baptize you anytime. We'll find water and we'll do it. We've done it in 30-degree weather before, but we've done it in bathtubs before. But once a year, we meet here and we have this Baptism Sunday where people publicly declare, I am a changed person. I'm transformed. And this baptism is an outward sign of something that's changing on the inside. And I look across this room here, and I look at some changed lives because I know some of your stories. I know some of them. And I know it. I can see the evidence of God coming in and taking the old and wiping it out and renewing you and restoring you, as David talked about, and transforming you into something new and beautiful, something that he can use for his glory, for his ability. The change is evident in your life. But then I wonder, I wonder if there are some people here that you've never given God that opportunity. You've never come to him and allowed him to start that transformation that he has planned for you. You see other people around you, but you've never allowed that to happen to yourself. I wonder if you've ever said to him, less of me, Lord, more of you. I've made a mess out of trying to control my life so you control it. I'm offering you myself. I'm offering you my body, my mind, my everything. The way I'm running my life isn't working, so please, you take over. If that's you, just listen up for the next few minutes. Because there's hope. There is change. There is restoration available. Because I know God desires this transformation for every one of us. That's his heartbeat. He wants that for all of us. In a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church, the Roman church, the early church, and he wrote to us too. There's some things that he wants to say to us there. He talks about this type of transformation. He talks about who it's for and how it happens and what the result is. It's found in Romans chapter 12. If you have your Bibles, you can open up there. You can write it down in your notes, or you can open up your app on the phones, whatever you want to do. But then also you'll be able to follow up here on the screen. Romans 12, we're going to begin right with verse 1 and 2. We're just going to take a look and unpack two verses a little bit today. Look at what he has to say about transformation. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Let's break this down a little bit to see some of the characteristics that are found here, the characteristics of transformation. First of all, who was he writing to? I kind of shared that with you already. Who's he writing to? The church, right? A Christian. He's writing. He says, I urge you, brothers and sisters. These are people that have already done that first step of being saved, of placing their life in Christ's hands, of that salvation event. But he's saying there's more. He's saying, hey, listen, you've received salvation. Now I want you to receive transformation. And this is how it happens. And he starts talking about it. So the first characteristic I can see about transformation is this. that change is possible. Transformation is possible. Paul wouldn't be saying it to all these brothers and sisters, to you and me, if it were not possible. Now, I know some of you here, you feel like you're stuck in a rut. And you feel like that no matter what you do or how hard you try, or nothing changes. You try to lose weight and you can't do it. You try to quit that thing in your life and you can't do it. You try to control your temper or to change your behaviors or your attitudes, and nothing changes. And the reason is because you're trying to do it. There's no transformation in that. But Paul, right off the bat, he's saying here, there is the possibility of transformation. You can be changed. I'm urging you to be changed. There's another passage, the old King James, that's the way I memorized this. It says, I beseech you, brothers, by the mercies of God. Beseech. I love that word. I've never used it. I'm going to use it on you sometime. Hey, woman. I beseech you. Get my slippers. You think that would work? I don't. All right. Come back here. Now I want you to consider this term, be transformed, okay? You see what it says? Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This term, be transformed. Now I'm gonna say the Greek for this, which is the original language, and as soon as I say it, an English word is gonna come to your mind. What this word means. The Greek word is this, metamorpho. Okay? What's the English word that you get out of that? Metamorphosis. So when he's saying, be transformed, he's saying, I want a metamorphosis for your life. I want you, and metamorphosis means to change from one form to another form. It gives us this idea that it's not an immediate and complete change, but something that's gradual and takes place and it has distinct stages and distinct changes that happen. When you think about animals that have metamorphosis, what do you think about? Butterfly. I was hoping you'd say that because that was my next slide. So a butterfly has an egg, and then it metamorphosizes into a caterpillar, and then into a chrysalis, then to an adult butterfly, and then you can see that beautiful monarch butterfly. There's distinct stages that take time, distinct changes that happen within this being to make it the complete being that God had designed it for. Another thing is the frog. A frog starts off as an egg and then turns into a tadpole. Then it has a tadpole with two legs, a tadpole with four legs, and then it turns into something I never even knew there was a name for, a froglet. Did you ever know that? There's a froglet. I like that. And then after a froglet, it becomes a full-blown frog. So there's a transformation, stage by stage, change by change. One thing happens to another. And if you can't get that, get this one, okay? And I would use my daughter if she was here, but Allie is not here. She's out back. So I would stand her up, and her belly would be out like this, right? And I'd say, you see what's happening with her? Someday soon, Allie is going to have that baby in March. We're expecting a baby boy. And when that baby boy is born, I'm guessing that his grandfather is going to teach him how to play football and start playing with him in football, right? And he's going to start showing him the right way and the right things to believe in football. But there may be some voices from his relatives in Connecticut or his relatives in New Jersey, they're going to try to make him into a New York Giants fan. So he's going to transform. But then the Lord's going to get a hold of his heart. There's going to be a true transformation, and he will become a Patriots fan. Now, do you get what transformation is all about? Can I have an amen? Back to this word, metamorpho. Okay? When God is using this word in his word, he's talking about, listen, there's this transformation I desire for you. It's not immediate. It happens over time. And there are stages that happen, but it's an ongoing thing. and it's for you. It's the same word Paul uses when he writes to the Corinthian church, and he says, we are being transformed, we have been being metamorphosized, if that's a word, into his image with ever-increasing glory. You see that pattern, that journey that we're on in being changed like him. When we are transformed to be more like him, it's real change. It's an ongoing change. It's a lasting change. It's an attainable change. And it's a change that only God can bring in your life. Be ye transformed. All of that to say this. How's that involve us? It involves you personally, obviously, but it also involves us as a church, because I fully believe this. The church ought to be a place where you hear that change is possible. Church, any church, but especially this church, should be a place of grace. It should be a place that people come to understand, and they can come here and hear some words from God and say, you know what, I don't have to stay this way. I don't have to remain the old thing. There's hope for me to change. And this should be the place that change could begin and be sought after. Even if you fail, even if you're failing now, change is possible. You need to know that no matter how many times you blow it or how severe you've blown it, change is possible. And it's always available to you there. This is why there's a God in heaven that is offering that transformation. And there's a people here in this church that want to support and are committed to your transformation. So how is this possible? How is change possible? Look what Paul writes again. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. Paul is saying here, I urge you, or I beseech you, or I implore you. He's saying those words, and he's saying, therefore. Now, I was taught a long time ago that when you see the words therefore written in the Bible, then you ask, what is it therefore, right? The word therefore doesn't start a thought. It completes a thought. It's referring to something that happens before it. So what Paul is writing here is he's saying, therefore, listen, think back to what I've told you. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. What do you think the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans are about? It's about the law of God and how we can't attain it. And it's about how God is merciful and he invites us into his presence anyway. And Paul is saying, listen, go back. Look at what I've written to you already. And I think that would be a great thing for us to do here, but it would take a little while for us to read 11 chapters. But let me give you some highlights of what he said. He says, we are all sinners, but we are justified by faith. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ. We have access to God through Jesus Christ. We have the hope of heaven. We have the overflowing grace of God filling our hearts, and that there is no condemnation in those that love Christ Jesus, and that we are more than conquerors in him, and that we are loved by God, and nothing can separate us from that love of God. Someone say amen here. So he's saying, these are some highlights. There's lots of highlights in the book of Romans, but he's saying, this is what I want you to remember. This is what God's mercy looks like. Therefore, I urge you, while we're thinking about that, to do what? To present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Based on all of this, I'm begging you, I'm urging you, I'm beseeching you to present your life to the God who can change your life. Because Paul knows what a changed life is like. He goes on, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. It is your true and proper worship. Think of all that God's done, and then present yourself to him as you are thinking about this. And when you do this, when you say, Lord, I'm giving you my hands, I'm giving you my mouth, I'm giving you my eyes, I'm giving you my mind, I'm giving you my body, my soul, my strength, everything that's within me, I want to give it to you, and I want you to do what you want with it. That's surrendering. That's saying, I'm all in. And that's presenting yourself. And when you do that, there is no limit to what God can do to you, through you, and in you. There's no limit. I know some of you are thinking, boy, I really don't have too much to offer. I'm too broken. I'm too sinful. I'm too whatever, fill in the blank. There's really nothing that I can do. But did you know the Bible is filled with stories about how God took a broken body and used it because they sacrificed that body to God. Look at Sarah, Abraham's wife. She couldn't conceive until Abraham and Sarah offered her body and said, this is a living sacrifice to you, God. And then what happened? She conceived, and she was able to birth the entire nation. Well, not her, but she started the entire nation of Israel. She started because she was a willing vessel in God's hand. The mouth of Moses. Moses was saying to God, arguing with God, I can't talk. I can't say anything right. And God used him to speak to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and to speak to all of Israel and to lead them into freedom out of Egypt. This guy that couldn't say words right. Think about David, this little runt of a boy, he was called. He wasn't anything special to look at. He wasn't strong or big or anything like that. And yet he presented himself to the king and said, listen, I want to fight that giant over there in the name of the Lord. And you know the story how that ends right there. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice and see what God can do with it. When we do this, it becomes a pleasing form of worship to God. And then he continues on. Look at what it says here. It says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I mentioned already that this is an appeal. This is an urging. This is a beseeching. But I discovered something else about this statement, too, as I was reading about it. When he says, do not be conformed, but be transformed, it's actually a command in what's called the imperative mode. And it's actually this kind of imperative mode. It's the passive imperative mode. Now, you didn't realize you were going to be in English class this morning, did you? This morning? I'm sorry, but just hang with me. The passive imperative mode means that it's a command that something's going to happen. There's going to be an action taken, but you're not going to do it. Someone else is going to do it. So he's saying, don't conform to the pattern of this world. And he's actually saying something like this. Don't allow the world to conform you to itself. You see the action of the outside force doing the action. The J.B. Phillips translation puts it this way. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its old mold. But allow God to remake you and transform you. And by being transformed, you can admit that you can't do it yourself. I love that. Now transformation, as we said, comes through salvation and sanctification. Salvation is the event. Sanctification is this ongoing process. And it's the renewing of the mind. The renewing of our mind comes from without of ourselves. Some force comes in, changes the way that we're thinking, and we are transformed. Who might that be? It's God. That's the way God operates. The renewing of the mind, we have to present ourselves to receive it, but God gives it and he brings it. God operates, but we cooperate with him. Understand that? He's the one that does it. And if you want change, if you want to be transformed in your life, it all begins right here, right in the mind. Because when our mind is changed, our life is changed. But our minds can't be changed unless he changes our mind or something else changes our minds. No change can take place in your life unless your mind is changed. How does that happen? It happens with, I'm going to use this word, people go, oh no, not that. It happens with discipline. It happens with spiritual discipline. It happens with us coming, presenting ourselves as a sacrifice to God, saying, okay, God, what is it that you would want me to do? And there are these spiritual disciplines. He says, I want you to spend time with me. I want you to spend time in my word. I want you to talk with me. I want you to talk with others. I want you to serve me. I want you to sing to me. I want you to go to church and hear about me. I want you to observe me in other people's lives. I want you to know me in this way. And when we present our bodies this way, and we have these spiritual disciplines, this is when we discover the will of God in our lives. I'm going to ask the band to come back up now. So when all of this happens, you present yourself to God. You say, here I am, all of me, my heart, my head, my mind, my soul, everything about me. I'm giving it to you. And you allow God to transform you by working from the outside and then working on the inside. It shows on the outside. Then the result is we discover God's will in our life. We walk in his will. Here's the closing thought with all of this, just to wrap it all up. We are all changing. From the moment you were born, you've been changing. From last week, you have changed because outside influences help to change your mind. My question for us is this. What are those outside influences? Are you being squeezed into the world's mold and being influenced by that? Are you being allowing God's will, his perfect, good will, to mold your mind? You've heard of Sir Isaac Newton, right? Not only English class, but history class here today. But what's he famous for, Sir Isaac Newton? The what? The fig? The fig Newton. Okay, got it. I'll go along with that. Gravity. People think gravity. But he was a brilliant man. He was also famous for some other things. He discovered the laws of motion. And in the laws of motion, he talks about different what happens. And listen to Newton's first law of motion. And I want you to listen to this in light of everything I just said in the last 25, 30 minutes here. This is with the law of motion. Everything continues in a state of rest unless it is compelled to change by forces impressed upon it. Listen to that again. Everything continues in a state of rest, remains the same, unless it is compelled to change by forces, I would say outside forces, impressed upon you. What forces are oppressing you the most? You live in a world that has its own forces, has its own values, its own songs, its own literature, its own ideas and its own culture. Are you being influenced by that? Or are you being influenced by the Spirit of God, the one and only that can come and transform your mind? Let's take a moment and pray about that. Just ask God to help to examine our hearts. And if we're at the place where we're saying, you know, God, I see this. I get it. Then just pray this prayer. Father, we recognize that when we come to the end of ourselves, we come to you. And today, especially me, Lord, we're recognizing that we're not all that, that we don't control our lives very well, that we mess things up and continue to mess things up. We allow other things to influence our mind and our thinking. We fall back into old patterns, and all of this does not surprise you. Thank you for that. You are continually urging, beseeching, inviting us to be transformed, to become more like you. So my prayer for me, my prayer for us today, is to show us, Lord God, how that's done. Have us hang out with the right people. Have us read the right things. Have us meditate upon you and talk with you and spend time with you, Lord God. And as we do, you will change and transform our hearts. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.